Good morning. Let's begin our service by singing hymn number 135. I know no life divided, O Lord of life, from Thee. In Thee is life provided for all mankind and me. I know no death, O Father, because I live in Thee. Thy life it is that frees us from death eternally. Hymn number 135. Shahidat from Maryland will now read from the scripture.
I will read from the book of John, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, and I told you, and ye believe it not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Let us now have a moment of silent prayer and follow with the Lord's Prayer and its spiritual interpretation as given in the Christian Science textbook. Our Father,
which art in heaven,
our Father, Mother God, all harmonious,
hallowed be thy name,
adorable one,
thy kingdom is come,
thou art ever present.
Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
Enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us grace for today. Feed the famished affections.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And love is reflected in love.
And lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil.
And God leadeth us not into temptation, but delivereth us from sin, disease, and death.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.
For God is infinite, all power, all life, truth, love, over all and all. Let's now sing hymn number 370. We are hid with Christ forever in the Father's holy plan. In this pure eternal union, we behold the perfect man, and we know that sin can never overthrow the sacred rod of dominion over evil. We are hid with Christ in God. Hymn number 370.
Thank you.
Welcome to the Sunday morning service of the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent. We begin our Sunday mornings here at 10 a.m. with our roundtable discussion, where we discuss this week's lesson, anything else that needs to be covered, and learn how to practice better this Christian science. And we had another really good one this morning. So if you missed it, or if you'd like to hear it again, you can find it on our website, plainfieldcs.com. And you can also find it on our YouTube channel and our Vimeo channel. We have a Sunday school for children that meets at 11 a.m., and that Sunday school is available for children just about anywhere. Many of our students don't live in the area, but they call in on our dedicated teleconference number, dedicated just for the Sunday school. That means that if you don't live in the area but have a child of Sunday school age, your child can also attend via telephone. Just call the church, the regular church number, and we'll be happy to give you the number for the Sunday school. And our Sunday school teachers will be very happy to welcome your child to our Sunday school. We have a testimony meeting every Wednesday evening at 8:15, where you can hear testimonies of healings and lives made much, much better through the study and practice of Christian science. And at all of our services, we have a nursery for infants and toddlers. So if you do show up, you can bring the whole family. We have many different websites, 21, I believe, all in a different language. And through these websites, we reach people around the world with the very finest literature, Christian science literature. And everything that we offer on our websites is free of charge. Freely we have received, and freely we give. And one of the articles that's currently featured on our English language website, I'd like to point out an article by Edward Kimball entitled, God's Law is the Law of Perfection. Excellent article, short, sweet, and to the point. Recommend it highly. And I would also like to announce that our next Bible study session is going to take place on Saturday, November 1st at 10 a.m. East Coast time. So mark your calendars. The study questions should be on our website shortly. And please join us that Saturday, November 1st at 10 a.m. Everyone is welcome here. And that includes all of you who are listening and participating from around the world. Now we will have a reading of a testimony of healing from our textbook, Science and Health, that attests to the healing power obtained by studying the Christian Science textbook. And that reading will be given this morning by Izzy from England.
Saved from Insanity and Suicide, page 637 of Science and Health. A few years ago, while under the sense of darkness and despair caused by ill health and an unhappy home, Science and Health was loaned me with a request that I should read it. At that time, my daughter was given up by Materia Medica to die of lingering consumption supposed to have been inherited. My own condition seemed even more alarming as insanity was being manifested. And rather than go to an insane asylum, It seemed to me the only thing to do was to commit suicide. Heart trouble, kidney complaints, and continual headaches caused from female trouble were some of the many ailments I had to contend with. My doctor tried to persuade me to undergo an operation as a means of relief, but I had submitted to a severe operation 10 years previous and found only additional suffering as a result, so I would not consent. When I began with Science and Health, I read the chapter on prayer first, and at that time did not suppose it possible for me to remember anything I read, but felt a sweet sense of God's protection and power, and the hope that I should at last find him to be what I so much needed, a present help in time of trouble. Before that chapter on prayer was finished, my daughter was downstairs eating 3 meals a day and daily growing stronger. Before I had finished reading the textbook, she was well, but never having heard that the reading of Science and Health healed anyone, it was several months before I gave God the glory. One by one, my many ailments left me, all but the headaches. They were less frequent, until at the end of 3 years, the fear of them was entirely overcome. Neither myself nor my daughter have ever received treatment, but the study of the Bible and Science and Health, the Christian Science textbook by Mrs. Eddy, has healed us and keeps us well. While Christian Science was very new to me, I attended an experience meeting in First Church of Christ Scientists, Chicago. A gentleman told of an unhappy woman who was about to separate from her husband. This gentleman had asked her if she did not love her husband. She replied, "No, when I married him I did, but not now." He told her God made man in his image and likeness, and that he is perfect. He said to her, "Go home and see only God's perfect man. You don't need to love a sinful mortal such as you have been looking upon." The lady followed his advice, as he told her there is no separation in divine minds. In a short time, peace and harmony were in her home, and both husband and wife became members of a Christian Science church. This testimony was like a message from heaven to me. I had received many benefits from the study of Science and Health, but it had never dawned upon my darkened consciousness till then how wonderful our God is. I knew what had taken place in that home could take place in my unhappy home, where there was neither rest nor peace. I hopefully took up my cross, and step by step my burden grew lighter as I journeyed along, realizing the presence of the Christ truth that indeed makes us free. Not all at once did any outward change appear, but at the end of 3 years, all was peace, all the members of the family attending church together and realizing that there is but one mind. EJB, Superior, Wisconsin.
The Bible and the Christian Science textbook are our only preachers. The scriptural texts and their correlative passages from our textbook, these comprise our sermon. The canonical writings, together with the word of our textbook, corroborating and explaining the Bible texts in their denominational, spiritual import and application to all ages, past, present, and future, constitute a sermon undivorced from truth, uncontaminated or fettered by human hypotheses, and authorized by Christ. And today's lesson sermon can be found on page 6 of the Independent Christian Science Quarterly. Subject: Doctrine of Atonement. The golden text is from Acts. "For in him we live and move and have our being." Responsive reading, Romans. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof.
Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid.
Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?
But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you.
Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Day Day from Georgia will now read.
I will read from the Bible. Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Matthew. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your heart? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Luke. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. John. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But God commandeth his love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Carol will now read.
I will read correlative passages from the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. Atonement is the exemplification of man's unity with God, whereby man reflects divine truth, life, and love. Jesus of Nazareth taught and demonstrated man's oneness with the Father, and for this we owe him endless homage. His mission was both individual and collective. He did life's work aright, not only in justice to himself, but in mercy to mortals, to show them how to do theirs, but not to do it for them, nor to relieve them of a single responsibility. The atonement of Christ reconciles man to God, not God to man. The Master forbore not to speak the whole truth, declaring precisely what would destroy sickness, sin, and death, although his teaching set households at variance and brought to material beliefs not peace, but a sword. Every pang of repentance and suffering, every effort for reform, every good thought and deed will help us to understand Jesus' atonement for sin and aid its efficacy. But if the sinner continues to pray and repent, sin and be sorry, he has little part in the atonement, in the at-one-ment with God, for he lacks the practical repentance which reforms the heart and enables man to do the will of wisdom. Those who cannot demonstrate, at least in part, the divine principle of the teachings and practice of the Master have no part in God. If living in disobedience to him, we ought to feel no security, although God is good. Love is not hasty to deliver us from temptation, for love means that we shall be tried and purified. Final deliverance from error, whereby we rejoice in immortality, boundless freedom, and sinless sense, is not reached through paths of flowers, nor by pinning one's faith without works to another's vicarious effort. Justice requires reformation of the sinner. Mercy cancels the debt only when justice approves. Wisdom and love may require many sacrifices of self to save us from sin. One sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. The atonement requires constant self-immolation on the sinner's part, that God's wrath should be vented upon his beloved Son is divinely unnatural. Such a theory is man-made. The atonement is a hard problem in theology, but its scientific explanation is that suffering is an error of sinful sense, which truth destroys, and that eventually both sin and suffering will fall at the feet of everlasting love. Does erudite theology regard the crucifixion of Jesus chiefly as providing a ready pardon for all sinners who ask for it and are willing to be forgiven? Prayer is not to be used as a confessional to cancel sin. Such an error would impede true religion. Sin is forgiven only as it is destroyed by Christ, truth and life. Reform comes by understanding that there is no abiding pleasure in evil, and also by gaining an affection for good, according to science, which reveals the immortal fact that neither pleasure nor pain, appetite nor passion, can exist in or of matter, while divine mind can and does destroy the false beliefs of pleasure, pain, or fear, and all the sinful appetites of the human mind. It is related in the 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel that Jesus was once the honored guest of a certain Pharisee by name Simon, though he was quite unlike Simon the disciple. While they were at meat, an unusual incident occurred, as if to interrupt the scene of Oriental festivity. A strange woman came in. Heedless of the fact that she was debarred from such a place and such society, especially under the stern rules of rabbinical law, as positively as if she were a Hindu pariah intruding upon the household of a high-caste Brahmin, this woman, Mary Magdalene, as she has since been called, approached Jesus. Did Jesus spurn the woman? Did he repel her adoration? No, he regarded her compassionately. Nor was this all. Knowing what those around him were saying in their hearts, especially his host, that they were wondering why, being a prophet, the exalted guest did not at once detect the woman's immoral status and bid her depart. Knowing this, Jesus rebuked them with a short story or parable. He described two debtors, one for a large sum and one for a smaller, who were released from their obligations by their common creditor. Which of them will love him most? Was the master's question to Simon the Pharisee. And Simon replied, "He to whom he forgave most." Jesus approved the answer and so brought home the lesson to all, following it with that remarkable declaration to the woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." Why did he thus summarize her debt to divine love? Had she repented and reformed? And did his insight detect this unspoken moral uprising? She bathed his feet with her tears before she anointed them with the oil. In the absence of other proofs, was her grief sufficient evidence to warrant the expectation of her repentance, reformation, and growth in wisdom? Certainly there was encouragement in the mere fact that she was showing her affection for a man of undoubted goodness and purity, who has since been rightfully regarded as the best man that ever trod this planet. Her reverence was unfeigned, and it was manifested toward one who was seen, though they knew it not, to lay down his mortal existence in behalf of all sinners, that through his word and works they might be redeemed from sensuality and sin. We acknowledge Jesus' atonement as the evidence of divine efficacious love, unfolding man's unity with God through Christ Jesus, the way-shower. And we acknowledge that man is saved through Christ, through truth, life, and love, as demonstrated by the Galilean prophet in healing the sick and overcoming sin and death. If truth is overcoming error in your daily walk and conversation, you can finally say, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith," because you are a better man. This is having our part in the at-one-ment with truth and love. For victory over a single sin, we give thanks and magnify the Lord of hosts. What shall we say of the mighty conquest over all sin? A louder song, sweeter than has ever before reached high heaven, now rises clearer and nearer to the great heart of Christ. For the accuser is not there, and love sends forth her primal and everlasting strain.
We will now have a moment of silent prayer for our world. Let's now sing hymn number 118. Holy Spirit, light divine, shine upon this heart of mine. Kindle every high desire. Cleanse my thought in thy pure fire. Hymn number 118.
others all alone came and met my need. And when I lost my way, your hand was there to lead. I have felt the hand of God in your hand.
I have heard the voice of
Let's now sing hymn number 181. Loving Father, we, thy children, look to thee in fear's dark night, while the angels of thy presence guide us upward to the light. Hymn number 181.
Mother, be thy children. read from the Christian Science textbook, The Scientific Statement of Being, and the correlative passages from 1 John, 3rd chapter. There is no life, truth, intelligence, nor substance in matter. All is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation, for God is all in all. Spirit is immortal truth. Matter is mortal era. Spirit is the real and eternal. Matter is the unreal and temporal. Spirit is God, and man is his image and likeness. Therefore, man is not material. He is spiritual. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Romans. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.